Bless you, Eddie. It's really nice having you part of the place here. Hey, we do apologise about the heat. We've had a price for a refrigeration unit to cool the place down. It's $25,000. And we thought we could do it, but there are so few summer nights in Christchurch like this. Hey, I was talking to a fellow from South Africa this morning, and this is his first summer in New Zealand. And he said to me, the weather in this place is weird. I said, tell me something I don't know, you know. And he said, where I come from in South Africa, he said, it's when you get to the summer, it's like this every day. And I said, yeah, I know. And he said, here, he said, it's a lovely day today, and tomorrow it'll be pouring with rain. I said, I know. He said, the day after that, it'll be fine again. I said, I know. And he said, you get up in the morning, you never know what the weather's going to be like that. And I said, I know. And so we've thought about this 25,000, but it did occur to me sitting there tonight, there could be someone who feels, man, this is so hot, and I've got so much money sitting in the bank, I don't know what to do with it. But assuming there are not going to be many more nights like this during the summer, we probably won't spend our 25,000. Daphne spoke here this morning. Daphne Marsden spoke on the Magnificat, the words of Mary following her being told that she was going to conceive and bear a child. And she spoke about Mary understood the purposes of God to side with the oppressed and the poor of the earth. And she told us a story about what's happening in the Congo at the moment, with this appalling rape of women in the Congo. And she has written a letter to New Zealand's ambassador to the United Nations. And she's asking us to sign this letter. So there'll be hundreds of signatures on this letter. It's the kind of situation that is appalling. It's probably the world's... the UN have the biggest contingent of peacekeepers in the Congo of anywhere in the world, and yet in a country like New Zealand, we never hear anything about the Congo because it is of no consequence to the Western world. So our media just are not interested in it. But it's an appalling massacre that's going on there. Just unbelievable, particularly of women and children. And so if you'd like to go to the info centre afterwards and just add your signature to the petition there, that would be great. Well, tonight, I'm going to talk about I can't believe in the virgin birth, because the heart of the Christian faith is about God becoming a human being, as we celebrate at Christmas. But the heart of Christmas is a miracle. The miracle is the virgin birth. And yet over the years, I've spoken to lots of people who say, I just can't believe in the virgin birth. And you may be like that tonight, or you may know someone else who's like that. And so I want to speak on this topic tonight. So I'd like to read in the Gospels, the accounts of the life of Jesus, there are two accounts of the virgin birth. One of them from Mary's perspective in the Gospel of Luke, and I'll read that first. And then there's an account from Joseph's perspective in the Gospel of Matthew. This is Luke chapter 1. In the 6th month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, Elizabeth was Mary's cousin, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her 6th month, for no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me according to your word." Then the angel left her. Now when Joseph found out about this, hardly surprisingly, he was very skeptical about what he'd heard. And so in Matthew's gospel, we have the account from Joseph's perspective. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and didn't want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he'd considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us." When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that we can be here in this very hot and stifling night, thinking about these events that happened on the other side of the world so long ago. And we pray that as we do reflect on this tonight, we'd be open to what your Holy Spirit might say to us, Lord. Because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Some of you will have noticed that at reasonably regular intervals, there are stories that are carried on the television and in magazines and newspapers and so on of some great new discovery which has been found, which has disproved Christianity. There's been several this past year. One of the most notable ones was an archaeologist who was digging in Israel and came across a family burial crypt in which there was ossuary, a box with which they put bones in, of a family, and the names in this family were Mary, Joseph, and Jesus. "Aha," said this fellow, "I found that the bones of Jesus, you know, the whole of Christianity is disproved." And of course, they make this into a TV special. It's blazoned on headlines in the newspapers, and it's a proven fact. Christianity has now been demonstrated manifestly to be untrue, a hoax. And if you're not familiar with how all this works, it can be quite unsettling. You think, goodness me, if you are a believer, you think, wow, is this true? You know, what they don't tell you in the newspapers and in the television and so on is that almost immediately there's an outcry from the scholarly community all around the world who said with one voice, the names Joseph, Mary, and Jesus were as common in Israel in the first century as Mary, Harry, and Bill in our culture. This means absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing. But you never hear that. Last year, there was a novelist named Dan Brown who wrote a book called The Da Vinci Code. And in The Da Vinci Code, one of his characters says, "Nothing in Christianity is original. Everything important is taken directly from earlier pagan mystery religions." Now, people read this stuff. They forget that this is a novel, and they think, man, that is true. It must be true. It's in a book. I've read it. It's in the internet. It must be true. I heard of a person, someone here told me about a friend of theirs who read Dan Brown's Da Vinci Code and walked away from the faith, thinking that now Christianity has been demonstrated manifestly to be untrue, and they walked away. I thought, man, their grasp of the faith must have been awfully shallow. But Dan Brown writes novels, not scientific research. But people catch on to this. And I've encountered this all over the place. You know, Christianity is only, it's just a rehash of original pagan, pre-Christian European myths. And if you go on the internet, of course, it's just full of people saying this has disproved the faith. And one of the key Christian beliefs which is really open to this interpretation is, of course, the virgin birth. Because you see, Zeus was a Greek god. And in Greek mythology, the god Zeus lusted after human women. And Zeus had mythological offspring that were half gods and half humans. Aha, say people. This just shows that Christianity was based on pagan myths. It actually shows nothing of the sort. There is actually no parallel whatever between the belief in Zeus and this mythological god who had, in the world of mythology, had half human, half divine offspring. There's no parallel at all because Jesus Christ was actually a human, a specific human person born at a particular point in history. And this man was at one and the same time, the core of Christian belief is that he was at one and the same time the incarnation of God. And if this is true, if the Christian conviction is true, that God has actually entered our humanity, then you would expect something like this to happen. You would expect that there would be unusual circumstances in the birth of Jesus. This is a one-off situation. There's no pretense that this has ever happened. People say, well, if there was a virgin birth, there'd be another one. But why? The claim of the Christian faith is this is a totally unique, unrepeatable event. Aha! So the people who know anything about this, but what about Mithras? Because you see, Mithras was a pre-Christian pagan god. And if you know anything about this, or if you've had, you know, you've met someone who's read stuff on the internet about Mithras, what they'll know is that there are people around who teach that this in this pagan religion, the worship of Mithras, Mithras, you see, was born of a virgin in a cave on the 25th of December, and he died as a sacrifice for world peace, and he rose after 3 days. Aha, say the critics. Christianity just seized on this pagan myth and believed it. Christianity is a complete hoax. But just a moment. If you study about the ancient god Mithras, you find that he wasn't born to a virgin at all. He was actually born to a rock. And in a cave, that's true. And Mithras came fully born, fully grown, a fully grown human from a rock, because it's a mythological story, as a fully grown human being, and he came out holding a dagger and a torch in each hand. Now, it's true they celebrated his birth on the 25th of December. That is because the 25th of December was the pagan midwinter festival. Now, we don't know when Jesus was born. There's only one thing we do know, and that is he wasn't born on the 25th of December. And we know that because the 25th of December in Israel is the middle of winter. And you remember what the shepherds were doing on the hills outside Bethlehem? They were on the hills at night keeping watch over their sheep. Now, in the mountains of Israel and Mount Hermon and so on, it snows in the middle of winter. And you're not going to be out, if you're a shepherd, you're not going to be out in the middle of winter at night looking after your sheep. So we don't know when Jesus was born. It wasn't, obviously, it wasn't significant for the early Christians, as they would have told us. But we know he wasn't born then. The confusion arises over this one because what the Christian church decided to do was rather than tell people not to keep the pagan festivals like the midwinter festival, they took them over for Christianity. And so they took over the pagan midwinter festival, 25th of December, and they said this is the date we'll use to celebrate the birth of Jesus. Neither did Mithras sacrifice his life for world peace. What he actually sacrificed was a bull. Mithras was a militaristic god and had a great following in the Roman imperial army. And there is no record of him dying, let alone rising from the dead, because he was believed to be a god. And the final thing about Mithras is that the evidence of him being worshipped in the Roman Empire occurred from the 2nd century on. Now, the thing is, if there was any borrowing, it actually went the other way around. The worshippers of Mithras picked up a whole lot of Christian beliefs and incorporated them into their... And the reason they did this is that the worshippers of Mithras and Jesus became... there was a competition in the 2nd century for the hearts and minds of humanity. But people read this kind of stuff. They read Dan Brown. They read the newspaper headlines, they watch a television special, and they say, well, the virgin birth, you know, it's just part of pagan mythology. It isn't true, and it's been proved not to be true, and it's been proven that the Christians just borrowed this from pagan mythology. There's a man named Lee Strobel, and he's written a book. If you're interested in this sort of thing, called The Case for the Real Jesus, he's just written this book. Partly, Strobel was an atheist, and he was a journalist. And he got tired of hearing this kind of stuff and decided he'd do his own investigation on this. And he tells the story about an interview that he did with one of the world's leading authorities on the worship of Mithras, because there are such people out there. And so he went to one of the world's leading authorities on this and asked him, well, what's the story about all this? And this expert said to him, well, this whole theory about the Christians borrowed their teaching from this pagan truth was advanced by a fella about 100 years ago, in the first years of the 20th century. That's 100 years ago. He said within months, the world scholarly community rejected his ideas out of hand and said he got it wrong. But he said the amazing thing is this disproved theory has hung around for 100 years. And novelists like Dan Brown pick up on it and publish it as a new thing and says this finally has proved that Christianity isn't true and people believe it. It's incredible. You know, I think Christians are gullible at times. But the levels of gullibility out there, especially with the spread of the internet, eh? And this expert, he said two things. One, never believe what you read on the web. And the second thing is, if anyone claims these things, ask them what qualification have they got for making the claims. Are they really an authority on these particular things? Anyway, so much for this claim about Christianity just borrowed the idea of the virgin birth from pagans. It simply just isn't true. But is the virgin birth actually credible? You know, here's Mary, there's no human husband. An angel comes to her and says, you're going to conceive, give birth to a child. Is that really credible? If you're an intelligent thinking person in the 21st century, can you actually believe it? Or do you think, well, you know, in becoming a Christian, do you have to leave your intelligence out at the door? If you're asking this question, and some of you will be, let me just say three questions that you need to ask. And the first one is, do you believe God exists? You see, if there is a God who created the universe, and if this God is a living God and he actually interacts with human beings, there is no logical reason why a miracle like the virgin birth should not have happened. You see, a lot of people, before they even look at the evidence for something like the virgin birth, say, well, I don't believe in God. Therefore, I don't believe in miracles. So if I ever come across a miracle, I'll say straight out, it couldn't have happened. Well, that's making up your mind before you've looked at the facts, which is not a good way to run your life, actually. And so the first question you've got to ask is it possible that God might exist? And if it is, then there's no logical reason why this miracle couldn't happen. The second thing is the evidence actually credible? Because some people say, well, look, you know, the New Testament was written by simple people in a pre-scientific age. It's just not true. The account of the virgin birth that we have in the New Testament was recorded by a medical man who'd undergone scientific training. And I want to read to you what Luke says, how he went about writing his gospel. This is, he wrote his gospel to a man named Theophilus. We don't know who he was, but he was someone that, and this is what he says. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus. He's almost saying like, you know, like a medical doctor writing with a huge amount of precision, writing a prescription for a sick patient. I've researched this whole thing. I've gone and examined the evidence, and I'm writing it all down for you. But what about the skeptics that are out there? You know, you see in the paper every so often that some Anglican bishop or someone like that has said, oh, he doesn't believe in the virgin birth. It's just legendary. Well, C.S. Lewis, he's got a comment on this. In a book he wrote called Fern Seed and Elephants, actually, which was actually written to people like the Anglican bishops. He says to them this, he said, I have been reading, because Lewis was professor of medieval English at Cambridge University, is what he said. I have been reading poems, romances, vision literature, legends and myths all my life. I know what they are like. And I know that not one of them is like this. That's the account in the New Testament he's talking about. I've been reading poems, romances, vision literature, legends and myths all my life. I know what they're like, and I know that not one of them is like this. So if the evidence is credible, one third question to ask, and that is actually, who is this man who's born of a virgin? You see, if he was an obscure person about whom we never heard anything more again, you'd think, well, you know, for such an amazing event, surely we'd hear something more about this person in history. But if this person turned out to be the person who's been followed by more humans than anyone else in all history, I think that's a pointer to the fact there could possibly be some truth floating around with this story. There is no one in all human history, not even remotely, who has been followed by as many people as Jesus is followed by. And maybe this whole thing bears investigating further, because what the New Testament claims and what the angel said to Mary was that this man, first of all, was fully human. Luke 1:31, it says, you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you shall call him Jesus. You see, Jesus grew up. He grew physically. He grew intellectually. He grew spiritually. He faced temptations just like you and I do. He was a human being just like us. You know, sometimes you go into a cathedral or something and you see like a stained glass window picture of Jesus, you know. And he's got this strange look about him, and he's got a halo around his head, and you notice his feet are a few inches off the ground, you know, and it's just unreal. He's not. But the Jesus in the New Testament isn't like that at all. He faced tiredness and hunger and sorrow and disappointment and finally death. He's a human, just like we are. But he's also, the angel said to Mary, he's also fully God. He will be great. We were called the Son of the Most High. You know, Jesus had power over sickness. He could go to people who were sick, and he could speak to the sickness, and it would leave them. And Jesus had power over death. There are several instances in his life where he came across people who had died, and he prayed for them, and they came back to life. And Jesus had power over the forces of evil, and he had power over the forces of nature. He could speak to wind, and it would die down. He spoke to waves, and they grew calm. He could walk on the water. So much so that his followers said, who is this man? Really, who is he? Can do all this thing. And he said that the attitude that people had to him was the same as the attitude people had to God. And then he did the most amazing thing. He actually forgave people their sins. Now, no one can do that. I mean, if you have wronged me, and you come to me and you say you're sorry for what you did, I can forgive you for what you've done. But I can't forgive you for all the wrongs you've done to everyone else. I can't do that. But Jesus went around, and that's what he did. And a person who would do that, I mean, they really would be crazy. Lost touch with reality. Or they're actually practicing some kind of deception. Or they would actually have some authority to do that. And as people said to Jesus when he did this, only God can forgive sins. And then people worshipped him. And Jesus didn't say to them, hey, don't do that. He had one follower named Thomas who was a skeptic. And even after the resurrection, the others told him, hey, Jesus has come back from the dead. And he said, I'm not going to believe that. Unless I'm going to put my hand in his side where they put the spear, and put my hand in his hand where they put the nails and they crucified him. I'm not going to believe that. And then Jesus walked into the room and he said to him, Thomas, put your hand in my side and don't be unbelieving. Thomas ends up on the ground in front of him, on his knees, saying, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus didn't say to him, "Hey, Thomas, hang on. Don't get exaggerated. I'm just a man like everybody else." He didn't say that. He said, "Thomas, you are blessed that you've known this. You've seen it. Blessed even more are the people who haven't seen and yet believe." Jesus was fully human, but he was also fully God. Why did it happen? What was Christmas all about? Well, it was about the self-revelation of God. The day I became a follower of Jesus was through hearing the preaching of Billy Graham and at Athletic Park in Wellington before they tore it down. And there's a story that he told that day that I've remembered ever since. And he said where he lived in North Carolina, up on the mountain behind where he lived, there are a lot of anthills. And he liked walking up the mountain. And one day as he was walking up the mountain, he stood, didn't realize where he was walking, and he stood on an anthill. And he said the ants went scurrying everywhere, and he squatted down to look at what he'd done, and he felt compassion for the ants. So he reached down to try and help them, but of course they were scared, and they scurried in all directions. And he sat there looking at this thing and thought, "I don't hate ants. I mean well for the ants. But how on earth can I somehow assure them that I'd like to help them rebuild their broken world?" And as he sat looking at this, he finally, "Well, there's only one thing I could do, and that is I'd have to become an ant and enter into their world." And that, the New Testament says, that is what the wonder of Christmas is all about. That God actually saw our world and its brokenness and pain, and he's entered our world to reveal himself to us what he's like. And he's come to bring new life to us. He's come to reconcile us to God. And this is the beginning of a whole new creation. That's the wonder of what Christmas is about. Charles Wesley was one of the great hymn writers, and he wrote one of the great Christmas carols of all time, "Hark the Herald Angels Sing." And there's a line in it that talks about Jesus coming, and that he was born to raise the sons of earth, and he was born to give them second birth. And that's what Christmas is about. What about you? Well, if you've got questions about the faith, I'd say ask questions about it. There is nothing to hide about the Christian faith. It is a very credible message. It makes sense, but within the message there is the power to transform your life. And we'd like to help you. You've got questions about this, we'd like you to take some steps with us, and I'll explain how you can do this in a moment. But let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for this time of the year. We thank you for Christmas and what it's about. We thank you that you did enter into our world that we might get an understanding of what you are like. Help us to be open, Lord, to the possibility that what a lot of people have just written off as a piece of mythology or legendary story could in fact be true. And it could be the key to understanding our whole human existence. And help us, Lord, to follow, walk in the light that Jesus brought to us, because we ask it in his name. Amen. Now, if you'd like to make a response to this message tonight, in your newsletter when you came in, there's one of these your response things. And on the back of that, there's several options here. One of them says, "I'd like to find out more about Christianity and faith." And we have a course we run here. It's called Alpha. And after Christmas, we'll be starting another Alpha course. And if you've got questions and you'd like to find out more about it, we'd encourage you to go to one of these. And if just tick that box and shove your name on the form and put it in the offering plate when it comes around. Or you may be willing, ready at this point in your life to become a follower of Jesus, and you could indicate that as well. Or there may be some other response that you'd like to make here. So we're going to sing that song, actually, that I was talking about. But before we do that, Dwayne's going to come back up, I think, and lead us in prayer.